Let's see if this works. Ah, there you are. I can see you now. Oh, thank the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Am I experiencing the presence of the Lord besides me tonight? I don't know. It's something about Evan and his team. They just, I don't know what it is with you guys, but you just kind of bring us right in. There he is. Thank you. Thank you. And can you, Rick, can you introduce your violin player to us, please?
All right, this is Sharon.
Hi, Sharon.
Thank you, Sharon. Please come back. Thank you, thank you. Well, I'd like to begin this evening with a little survey. And the survey goes like this. What is your favorite season? Now, if your favorite season is winter, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. You like winter. Okay, Nick. If your favorite season is spring, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4. Nick, 5, 6. And Nick likes them all. And if your favorite season is, what's after spring? Summer. Oh, we got summer. 1, 2, 3, 4. So far, spring is winning. Okay, if your favorite season is fall, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wait, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, well, okay, looks like spring is the winner. All right. Now, I didn't raise my hand, so can you guess what season do you think is my favorite? I wonder if my wife knows. Which season do you think is my favorite? I thought maybe, I'm wondering if you know.
I would guess summer.
Summer?
I think it's fall.
I think it's spring.
Okay. Well, it's really close. Because my wife said summer, and that really should be because I'm cold all the time. It's my one opportunity to get warm. Although my wife keeps the house cold, so I'm actually cold all year round. However, I think when it comes down to it, I really like fall.
Yes.
There's something about fall. I mean, you know, it's like, especially when you have all these 95 degrees straight, and you get a day like today. Can anybody feel fall in the air?
Yeah.
I mean, today was like the day where you start feeling the fall. And, you know, I just look forward to like walking through like a Patapsco Park and maybe seeing something like that, you know, the trees turning, the leaves on the ground, or, you know, maybe better yet, going out to Frederick, Maryland and like hitting one of the parks out there, maybe seeing something like that. Wouldn't that be cool? Or even maybe even better yet, a B&B. Now, if I could find one like that, come on. That's pretty cool. So fall, I don't know, Maryland needs to get more falls like that. So maybe this fall will be like that. Well, fall's coming, and because fall's coming, guess what else is coming? The fall holidays. Very good, very good. And so just as the spring holidays, I think we know what they are, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. What's after first fruits? Start the Pentecost, okay, or Feast of Weeks, sometimes it's called. Just as the spring holidays have been prophetically fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, so the fall holidays are prophetically fulfilled in Jesus, Yeshua's what? His second coming. Beginning with the first of the fall feast, which is Rosh Hashanah. What's the biblical name for Rosh Hashanah, the one that's in the Bible? Feast of Trumpets. Very good. We read in Leviticus 23, verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And we thank Randy for blowing the trumpet this evening, the shofar. So prophetically, Rosh Hashanah or trumpets is like a reveille. Now, Brandy, you probably know what a reveille is since you were at the Naval Academy. What is a reveille? Reveille does what?
It wakes you up.
So trumpets is God's reveille, is God's wake-up call, his trumpet call to awaken us to hear what the Spirit is saying and to see what the Spirit is doing. Many believe the trumpet sounded on May 14th, 1948. To do what? To wake us up. It's kind of like, you know, I'm too young to actually have witnessed this, but you've seen movies where you hear the, hear ye, hear ye. Ever seen that? Hear ye, hear ye. It's a public, trumpets is a public and prophetic proclamation that we are moving towards the conclusion of this present age and the beginning of a new age when God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. Come on. I believe that. I believe prophetically, trumpets is a public and prophetic proclamation that there is a shift taking place. What happened on May 14th, 1948? That's right, the rebirth of Israel. It's an epic changing event, not only EPIC, but EPOCH. An epic changing event to do what? To wake up the world and us along with it. Israel is God's end time trumpet. Say that with me. Israel is God's end time trumpet. Come on. Whose rebirth is nothing less than miraculous. That year, 1948, the world witnessed an unprecedented supernatural event that the world had never seen before, an outright miracle in the classic sense of the word. And that it could only, a miracle, which is something that can only happen by divine intervention. Especially true in light of the horrible and horrendous circumstances that took place prior to that year when Israel's restoration eventually took place. 1945, a little history. Jewish people were reeling from the horror of the Holocaust when two-thirds of European Jews were exterminated. The Nazis actually likened us to vermin that needed to be exterminated. And they methodically did just that in the gas chambers, the ovens, and shooting Jewish people and putting them in mass graves. It's a horrible time. And I was born after that, but sometimes I try to imagine being Jewish if I had lived in Europe during that time and survived, I still would have thought that this must be the end, at least for us as the Jewish people. This would be the end. All hope would be lost. But amazingly, the prophet Ezekiel, he spoke of such a time when Israel would actually feel and believe that their hope was lost. We read in Ezekiel 37, 11 to 12, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean, cut off. But what does the Lord say? Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel." At their lowest moment, God makes this amazing promise. Out of the ashes of the Holocaust, God raises the Jewish people out of their graves and returns them to their ancient homeland. Israel, the Jewish people, is literally raised from the dead. But the miracle didn't stop there. When its founding leader, I think we may remember him, David Ben-Gurion, declared independence on May 14th, 1948. Israel was immediately attacked by how many invading Arab armies? Five. Who are they? Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon. What was the other one? No, there wasn't. No, Palestine. May? I'm forgetting too. Was it
Iraq?
No, it could have been Iraq. Well, whatever. We'll just edit that one out, John. Okay. So Arab forces were well-armed, well-trained. Who were they trained by? They were trained by the British, of all people. Because the British, as we'll see in a few moments, were originally the ones who advocated for a Jewish homeland for the Jewish people. But they completely did a 180. And they actually trained the Arab armies to fight against this burgeoning, this blossoming new nation called Israel. And to make matters worse, the international community placed an arms embargo on Israel, and only one nation actually supplied some arms, a few rifles, and it wasn't the United States. We didn't do anything either. That one little nation was Czechoslovakia. The only nation that came to Israel's aid and supplied some arms, which were just some rifles, not much. Many instances, frail, emaciated Holocaust survivors arriving from Europe were thrown into this battle against these invading armies without even having shoes on their feet. So, I mean, just picture this scenario. It's just 3 years after the end of the Holocaust, and these victims of the Holocaust who somehow survived returning to Israel, and all of a sudden now they're being attacked by four or five invading Arab armies. No equipment, a few rifles, still skinnier than me from deprivation, and have to fight against these invading armies who were well-trained and well-equipped. I mean, nobody thought they could absolutely survive. The United States, even though we voted for the partition and for a Jewish state, we wrote them off, as did every other country in the world. There's no way they could survive this. Yet Israel prevailed. It was a miracle. Even David Ben-Gurion, Israel's first prime minister, who was really a secular Jew. He wasn't a religious Orthodox Jew. Here's what he said. In Israel, in order to be a realist, one must believe in miracles. It's good. So consider this. The Jews are the only people who have been thoroughly uprooted from their homeland to then return to that same land and reestablish their national sovereignty. One author put it this way. In the whole history of the world, no people, no country has ever gone out of existence for anything like 2,000 years and then been reborn. Completely sovereign, supernatural. Ken Spiro sums it up well.
One of the most miraculous examples of Jewish history is the rebirth of the modern state of Israel a little over 70 years ago. The problem is because it's a recent event, and we don't have the historical perspective, and most of us don't appreciate how amazing Jewish history is, we don't get how miraculous it is. But by the time the Jewish state is reborn in 1948, the Jewish people had been in exile for 2,000 years, scattered around the world, thrown out of one country into another country, suffering endless persecution and discrimination. To come back after multiple exiles and dispersion and found a state is in and of itself an unprecedented event in human history. But if you think about it, 100 years ago, what percentage of the Jews in the world lived in the Jewish state? The answer is a half of 1%. Fast forward to today, and we see that about 48% of the Jews of the world are living in the Jewish state today. That is unbelievable. In the first 6 years of the founding of the state of Israel, from 1948 onward, the population of Israel doubled. Since 1945, the world's population has gone up a little over 300%. The Jewish population of the world has barely changed since then. Yet the Jewish population of Israel has gone up over 1,000% to the point where there are now more Jews living in the land of Israel than at any other time in human history. And given the current trend of Israel's rising population and disappearing Jews living outside the land of Israel, within a few years, for the first time in 2,500 years, the majority of Jews will be back in the land of Israel. But we have to appreciate that going back 70 plus years ago, Israel was a barren piece of desert real estate, part of the British Empire. The British were trying to keep the Jews out. It was a little piece of real estate in a constant state of warfare, terrorism, economic blockade, with no infrastructure, no natural resources. A country that from its inception was in a constant state of warfare and had to absorb millions of immigrants, which is a huge strain on even a developed economy. Yet within a few years, the country is not only reborn and the population not only explodes, but the desert blooms and starts exporting fruits and vegetables to the rest of the world. That there is more high-tech and startup in Israel per capita than any other country on the planet Earth. And outside of Silicon Valley and California, there's more in Israel than anywhere else. That after the U.S. and China, there are more Israeli companies traded on the NASDAQ than any other country in the world. That there are more doctors and scientific papers. It is unbelievable. But people don't appreciate this. And given the environment in which the Jewish people in Israel did all of this, it is truly a supernatural occurrence. We may not appreciate it, but Jews living hundreds or thousands of years ago, scattered around the world in persecution and poverty, if they could see the rebirth of the Jewish state today, they would truly recognize how miraculous it all is. I'm Ken Spiro, and you're watching JTV.
I just remember the Fifth Army. Syria.
And hit the alarm bell.
I said that?
Facebook, hit the like button, and under following, click see first.
Egypt.
If you enjoy Egypt, watching JTV
Jordan,
content and want to help
Lebanon,
us continue to grow,
Syria,
please consider making a donation to us by clicking here.
Oh, come on. This is too much. We'll get it. We'll get it sooner or later. All right. So, on May 14th, 1948, the trumpet sounded. Isaiah 66, 8 to 9. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, as soon as the Jewish people suffered, she also brought forth her sons. Israel is God's trumpet. The trumpet sounded, I believe, on May 14th, 1948. But you know what? It won't be the last time the trumpet sounds. I call this the mystery of the Jubilee. The mystery of the Jubilee. Now consider this. The Hebrew word for Jubilee is Yovel. Everybody say Yovel.
Yovel.
And Yovel or Jubilee literally means trumpet or ram's horn or shofar. Jubilee was the biblical year of restoration, the year of returning to your lost ancestral land, which would occur every 50 years. Let's read it in Leviticus. Iraq. Thank you. It was Iraq. Okay. You shall make the 50th year holy, and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee to you, and each of you shall return to his own property. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. And here's what's amazing. The return of the Jews to the land has followed the jubilee year exactly. Every 50 years in modern history, we've seen a significant prophetic event having to do with Israel's return to the land. Now, watch this. This was new information as I discovered this week. I hope you find this interesting. The first Zionist Congress was in 1897. You've heard of Theodore Herzl. He's the father of Zionism, and this was the first Zionist conference in 1897. And he said this: were I to sum up the Congress in a word, which I shall guard against pronouncing publicly, it would be this. At Basel, it took place in Basel, Switzerland, I founded the Jewish state. If I said this out loud today, I would be answered by universal laughter. Perhaps in 5 years, certainly in 50, everyone will know it. 1897, Jews were fleeing Russia because of the Russian pogroms. Jews were being seriously persecuted. And there was the quote Jewish problem. And where could Jewish people go and not be persecuted? Theodor Herzl said, there's only one place. The ancient homeland, Israel, the land of Israel. Nobody thought that was at all conceivably possible. Well, 50 years later, exactly, 1947, the UN, the United Nations, voted on whether Israel could become a nation. And the majority vote was yes. I wish I could have been alive to hear that, because the world, and particularly the Jewish world, went nuts. And so the United Nations voted to acknowledge the partition of Palestine to a Jewish state and an Arab state, which should have become Israel and Palestine. But as we know, the Arabs rejected it, and that's why the five armies invaded Israel. Next. '17, the British, as I mentioned earlier, Lord Balfour, foreign minister, he declared or advocated for a Jewish homeland and passed through their parliament a resolution called the Balfour Declaration that the British government would support, would show their support for the establishment of a Jewish homeland. 50 years later, This is 50 years later. So, I'm just showing different events. Very observant, though. Thank you. 1917 to 1967, what happened? The Six-Day War. After 2,000 years of Gentile rule, the ancient city of Jerusalem was again under Jewish sovereignty. Fast forward 50 years. 2017. America became the first nation to grant official recognition of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And if that isn't amazing enough, guess who blew the trump? President Trump. Some people think that's a coincidence, some people don't think it's a coincidence, but you know what? Regardless of whatever you feel about President Trump, you've got to give him this. God has used him. Yeah, a lot of people do hate him. That's true, Nick. But God has used him. And God promises those who bless Israel shall be blessed, not only personally, but nationally, just as what those who curse Israel shall be cursed, not only personally, but nationally. So what can we expect between now and the next Jubilee? What can we expect over the next 50 years? That's true. Bob DeRocher is here. He might take you up on that. I think he's planning on living a really long time. Well, Zechariah 12, verse 2 gives us a clue. The Lord says, behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. It will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In other words, there's a day coming, the prophet Zechariah said, when Israel, the Jewish people, will be back in the land, and all the nations, not just Assyria or Babylon or Egypt, but all the nations will gather against it. Well, I think we live in a day when that's actually happening, when literally all the nations represented by the United Nations are gathering against Israel. Just a couple of statistics. From 2006 to 2016, the UN Watch compiled 135 critical resolutions and found that 68 of them, or 50%, were directed at Israel. 2018, the United Nations issued 27 condemnations, and 21 of them were against Israel. Commenting on this, Hillel Neuer, he's executive director of the UN Watch, said, the UN's assault on Israel today with a torrent of one-sided resolutions is surreal. So what can we expect during this next 50 years if the Lord tarries? The nations, all the nations, gathering against Israel. We also can expect, I believe, a rise in anti-Semitism. Moderating a panel in Jerusalem this past June titled The Mainstreaming of Anti-Semitism, the Media, BDS, which stands for the Divestment and Sanctions Movement, and Celebrated Bigotry, David Hazen, he's the executive director of the Israel Innovation Fund, he said the following. What you are seeing in North America, meaning the synagogue shootings, media, uncensored politicians, what's going on college campuses, is only a thin slice of the anti-Semitic beast that has emerged in our public life around the world in the last 6 months, in the last year. Now, I just started reading a book just last night about Germany during the time before the coming of the rise of the Nazi Party. This is pretty amazing how things can so quickly and radically change. In the early 30s, there were 65 million Germans. 0.08% of the German population were Jews. Now think about that. Less than 1% of the German population was Jewish. Of all these people, and they were and as you probably know, Jewish people in Germany at that time were very successful. They were philosophers and artists and writers and successful businessmen. I mean, they were just, they were doing really well. Even though there were less than 1% of the population, and that quickly, with the rise of one man, all hell broke loose. So that sobers me, to realize that things can radically and quickly change. I would like to think that they wouldn't, but as we just read, Zechariah and other prophetic words in Scripture seem to indicate that things will change for the Jewish people. So the question is, are we in the final countdown? Does anybody know? I don't know. But we could be. We may be. But here is what we do know. There is a day coming when the trump will sound again. And it won't be President Trump. It will be the final trump. Listen to these passages, just to encourage you that the trump will sound again. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. 1 Corinthians 15, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Hallelujah. And one more. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The trump will sound again, and it will be the final trump. So here's the final question. Final question. If all these things are going to come to pass, if all these things are going to happen, how should we then live? Actually, it's a question Peter asks in 2 Peter. Since all these things will happen, what kind of lives should we live? Well, a little audience participation here. What do you think? Given all that I just said, given all that's taking place in the world today, given what God's word says, given our current circumstances and what perhaps will be, how should we then live?
Godly lies.
Godly lies. You must have read the book. What else? Pardon me?
As
his disciples. Good. Godly lives. Godlike lives. As people who pray. Good. As if he's coming today. Amen. Well, Peter says this. You should live holy and godly lives as you wait for the day of God and work to hasten its coming. So three things. Live a God-centered life. Wait. You know, when Scripture says to wait, it doesn't mean just just kind of sitting on the beach, you know, drinking pina coladas. Hey, I hope you come one day, Lord. No, wait indicates praying, being prayerful. So wait, pray for the day when Israel shall say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And third, work to hasten the day. And what can we? What do you mean work? What kind of work can we do related to Israel to hasten the day?
Bring in the nations. He said the hasten the day when the nations come to the Lord.
Okay, so bring the gospel to the nations. Very good. Then the end will come. That's right. What other kind of work can we do?
Reach Jewish people.
Yeah. Reach Jewish people. Okay. Good. Good. Very good. Well, I would add to that giving whatever we can in support for the Jewish people. Wouldn't you agree? Lynn mentioned that God willing, we're going to do this Kristallnacht event. We're having a lot of warfare, at least doing it at the Holocaust Memorial Park. It's a long story. It's not, even though we received the permit, it's not a done deal yet. But we don't do it there. We will still do it somewhere. But why are we doing it? We're doing it to show our support for the Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. We're standing with the Jewish people and we're saying no to anti-Semitism. We're saying never again. We're standing in solidarity with the Jewish people. And I believe as the church, as Christians do that, I believe that will provoke, I pray and believe it will provoke Israel, the Jewish people, to jealousy. Look at all these Christians who love us. Why do they love us so much? Maybe it has something to do with this Jesus person. So as we close this evening, I want to just introduce you to someone you may not know. He was the Prime Minister of Canada. You may recognize him. But he's a man that believes that there's work to do and that we should support Israel.
When I was the Prime Minister of Canada, I was often asked this question: why do you support Israel? My response, in effect, was always the same. Why wouldn't I support Israel? Why wouldn't I support a fellow democratic nation where open elections, free speech, and religious tolerance are the everyday norm? Why wouldn't I support a country with a vibrant free press and an independent judiciary? Why wouldn't I support a valuable trading partner and a wellspring of amazing technological innovation? Why wouldn't I support our most critical ally in the Middle East and in the international struggle against terrorism? In a rational world, in a world where simple common sense prevailed, the question, why do you support Israel, would be like asking, why do you support Australia or Canada? But we don't live in that rational common sense world. So the case for Israel has to be made over and over. I, for one, am happy to make it. Let me start with this. Every military action Israel has ever taken has been to protect itself. Israel is not an aggressor state. It's a defensive state. This has been true from its founding to this day. As a fledgling nation in 1948, Israel was immediately attacked by its Arab neighbors. Their goal was not to contain the tiny new country. It was to annihilate it. No nation came to Israel's aid. Not the United States, not my country, Canada, not the United Kingdom. No one. They all thought Israel would lose. But it didn't lose. It won. In 1967, Israel's neighbors again sought to utterly destroy the Jewish state, a nation that had then existed for two decades. Again, Israel prevailed. And it survived another all-out attack in 1973. Those are the big wars. But I'm not sure there's been a single day in Israel's entire history when some act of terror has not been waged against it, inside or outside its borders. There have been two bloody waves of terror, so-called intifadas, in the late 1980s and the early 2000s, when Israelis were blown up on buses, at pizza parlors, and celebrating weddings. There have been incursions from terror groups like Hezbollah in Lebanon. There have been thousands of rocket attacks from Hamas in the Gaza Strip, even after Israel completely withdrew from that territory in 2005. In between the wars, in between the terror, Israel has sought peace with its neighbors, and it has achieved peace treaties with Egypt and Jordan. For others, however, every Israeli gesture for peace is met with incitement and violence. I recount this history for one reason. Any nation that has endured what Israel has endured could easily have become a police state. But through it all, Israel has never abandoned its commitment to the rule of law, to democracy, to tolerance. One-fifth of its citizens are Muslim. They enjoy the same rights as Jewish citizens. They occupy key positions in the nation's courts, press, and government. And they have their own parties representing them in the Knesset, Israel's parliament. To say that Muslims in Israel are the freest Muslims in the region is an understatement. How about this as a human rights test? Prisoners in Israel, be they Jewish or Arab, are well-treated, well-fed, and have access to the best possible medical care. Parents and spouses of these prisoners know where they are and that they are safe. Who else in the region but Israel can make that claim? Through all the wars and all the terror, Israel has survived, and especially in the last 20 years, it has thrived. It's known as Startup Nation, and with good reason. Key components of your cell phone and your laptop were designed in Israel. A drug or a medical device that has saved your life or the life of a loved one may have been developed in Israel. Yet there are leftist politicians, activists, artists, academics, and college students who devote their lives to denouncing Israel, calling for boycotts, demanding it be cut off from academic and professional societies. Do they denounce the Palestinian leadership that hasn't held an election in well over a decade? Do they denounce the leadership of Hamas, who use women and children as human shields to protect their fighters? No, they denounce free, vibrant, democratic, innovative Israel. With all the brutal and violent regimes, not only in the Middle East, but around the world, how is one to explain singling out Israel for condemnation? Sadly, only one explanation fits: anti-Semitism. Do these haters of Israel question the legitimacy of any other democratic nation, of any nation for that matter? Of course, the answer is no. Somehow, they only managed to oppose the Jewish one. The State of Israel has now existed for 70 years. It is one of the freest, most prosperous, most successful nations on earth. Why do I support Israel? Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't anyone? I'm Stephen Harper, 22nd Prime Minister of Canada, for Prager University.
He looks a little bit like a young Bill Clinton. Well, let's stretch. Let me stand up. Yeah. Is he Jewish? I don't think so. I doubt it. Yeah. Okay, you can be seated. So we have a few extra minutes. I'm just curious, does anybody have any thoughts, questions, comments, issues? Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah. watching the history lesson and the 1967 war, it just reminded me of something that happened in 1974. I went to Egypt, and at the time, Egypt was very closed. That there was no other tourists there. Our ship arrived. We were constantly bombarded by a Russian ship next to us, and it was very hard to go anywhere. We landed in Alexandria, and I was determined to get to Cairo, and I was with three other women, we were college students, so we got on a train, and we had been traveling all over the world, and they gave us our money. We didn't even know what it said. It was in Arabic, and so we were to buy our tickets on the train. We were just holding out our hand, just take what it costs. And this man comes up and says, "Oh, no, let me help you, let me help you." And he ended up talking on the train. He's the head pilot of the Suez Canal, which at that time was closed. And he said, "You all stay at my house. I'm staying at my sister's house." He lived down in this big apartment right on this big square. And so his brother-in-law happened to be the major general of the Egyptian army. And he said, "I want to take you to meet him." So to go anywhere there, had their own car then. We had to go out. You hire somebody. This kid looks like he's in pajamas to go running around in a parking, trying to wave down a flag, wave down a car. After about an hour, he found a car that would take us to visit this major general. And all the soldiers, it was this complex. And it was past the time when everybody should have gone home, but all the soldiers were there waiting for us. About 50 different guards and soldiers were at this place. And the major general comes out and meets us, and he takes us through this museum. The museum was about the Six-Day War and about how clever Israel was. The whole entire display from panorama, diorama, I think it's called, they had made up all the different ways. And he goes, "Look at this. And then the Israels did this, and we attacked them. And then they did this, and we walked around." I was like, "This is an Egyptian museum. And it's all about how clever, how the strategy that Israel had." It was. And then he gave me this chain of what begins with a P. I just had it on the it's a kind of a plane that they'd shot down. Phantom airship. Anyway, I decided I didn't want anything that they'd shot down from Israel. What?
Not from 1948.
No, 67.
Yeah, but I mean, the museum was from.
It was a Phantom jet. Anyway, I just wanted to share that story because I thought it was kind of Major General of the Egyptian Army was bragging on Israel's strategy and expertise and genius. And I was like, "Wow, go Israel. Bless the Lord."
Thank you. Amazing. Amazing, amazing. Any other thoughts, comments? Lynn? With Mike?
So I agree that, I was in Israel in 2004, and it was amazing to be there. And some of you have been there many more times than that, but it's not a perfect place,
Of course not.
And the racism is a real problem, and there are some things that Israel does that I'm not happy about. But it's also the Holy Land, and it's also incredible. And so for me, it's a real mixed thing. It's like I stand for Israel, and yet that doesn't mean that I can support everything that Israel does, but I can love the land, and I can pray for the people there.
Thank you. Well, yeah, not unlike any other nation on the earth, including the United States. Plenty of things wrong with us too, but we can still love our country and still believe for better days ahead. Yes.
I know that Israel won the 67 war, but I'd like to know where I could find something, preferably a video or a film, about the war itself. The days, how it went. Yeah, I'd like to find one. Just was wondering if anybody knew of one.
Well, there's probably many. One that comes to mind that is particularly good is called Against All Odds. And it was a CNN correspondent who was Greenspan, I think it was his name, not Allen. And he was commissioned to investigate these so-called miracles during the wars, the different wars.
Michael?
It might be Michael, yeah. And so he reluctantly took the assignment, and he investigated, interviewed many, many people, and long and short of the story was, he was converted. I mean, I don't know if he was converted to the Lord, but he was converted to the reality that something supernatural happened for Israel to win those wars. And so he made a documentary of us, and I forgot how many there are. Yeah, it's a dramatization, exactly, yes, right. So...
In part of the dramatization, he explains that at West Point they study war history around the world, but not Israel because it doesn't make sense.
You don't know if that's true?
That's not true.
Oh, all right. That's what they said.
I had friends who went to West Point.
Yeah, the friends I knew from West Point said that they studied the Israeli army because their tactics were among the best in the whole world. They were always outnumbered and yet continued to win. So it was, you know, it was something they really felt was important to learn from.
Wow. And I think the point that Lynn was making was that strategy, they cannot explain how Israel could have won those wars unless there was a miracle that occurred. When there was one story there where there were four soldiers about to be attacked. They're running out of ammunition. And for no apparent reason, the enemy turned and ran.
Right.
Yeah. And they don't know why.
That's what it's supposed to be.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Harry. One last comment. Nick, you got something?
Yeah.
You do? Okay.
I started to have dreams in my head, and the Lord keeps telling me that that my stomach needs prayer, and it's just a ability to join, to enjoy God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Very good, Nick. Yeah, we can do that. All right. Well, may the Lord heal your stomach, Nick, in Yeshua's name. Amen.